Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 30th, 2021, Romans.
You see me for many, many, many years. I always come up. I have my glasses on when I'm sitting down there. And then I come up here and I take my glasses off. And I've always been nearsighted. But now that I'm an old fart, it used to be I could order my driver's license on the internet. But now I'm too old to do that. What are you laughing at? You're going to get there, maybe. After you reach 70, you have to go to the DMV. I hate going to the DMV. Or else you have to go to a general practitioner doctor to say that you are qualified to drive a vehicle. And then you have to go to an optometrist to find out if you can see to drive. Although I don't know why they do that. When you drive up at the drive up at a bank, they have it in Braille. I never figured that one out. Why do they have it in Braille when you drive up at the bank? You have to ask Tyrone. He's the one, that's his job. Put everything into Braille. And of course he put our gospel booklet into Braille. We got hundreds of gospel booklets in Braille. Anyway, so I've been, had to go to my doctor is my cardiologist, and they signed off all this stuff and said that he can qualified to drive. Then I went to the optometrist. I haven't been to him for since COVID. So I get in there and you know, they do all check to see if you have glaucoma and the pressure's perfect. Check to see if you have macular degeneration, take pictures inside your eye. And no macular degeneration. And then he says, all right, without your glasses, no glasses, cover your left eye and read the line. Can you read this? Can you read this? Can you read this? Close it. Can you read this? Can you read this? Now with both eyes, without glasses, can you read this? Can you read this? Can you read this? All right, now with your glasses. And then we did this again. He said, you know what? He said, you don't even have to wear glasses to drive. You're 20/20 without glasses. A miracle. A miracle has happened. The older I get, the better I see. I take off my glasses. I always told you were blurry. No. I can see you. Don't think you're going to get away with anything because I don't have my glasses. 20/20 without glasses. I said, you're going to put the eye. I said, I got it down here. 20/20 without glasses, with glasses, 20/20, left eye, 20/20, right eye, 20. He said, still, I'm going to give you a new prescription because I need the money. No, he didn't say that, but anyway, gave me a new prescription, so. Anyway, that's one of the things you get to look forward to is you get to be an old fart. P-H-A-R-T, fart. I know that because I was playing Scrabble with my mother, and that's the word she spelled, P-H-A-R-T, and then she laughed for about 15 minutes, crying. She was laughing so hard. So I know that I let her, I said, go ahead, put it down. You can put it down, just don't do it. Open your Bible to Psalm 25, the 25th Psalm. Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm going through each verse, going through the Hebrew alphabet. The first word starts with a word with that letter. So verse 1 is the Aleph-phile, verse 2 is the Beth-phile, verse 3 is the Gimel-phile, and so on. And there are 22 verses, 22 letters. We're one-third of the way, Psalm 25. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word. That spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 25, this great acrostic psalm. The author is David, LaDawid, it says in the beginning of this psalm. That is the Lama of authorship. David is a human author. God the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration ministry, is the divine author of all Scripture. And David wrote this psalm after he was kicked out of the palace. This was a psalm written after the Absalom revolution, the conspiracy and revolution, where revolutionary forces and Ahithophel joined Absalom and they drove David from the palace. He's no longer functioning as king. He left so fast that he had to leave everything behind. He just took the basic things with him. And some of his establishment troops and friends went with him as well. And they left Jerusalem and they fled down south of Jerusalem into the desert. And that's where David is right now. And meanwhile, his son Absalom has usurped the authority of the throne. Absalom is now functioning as king in Israel. But there's a lot of difference between Absalom and David. Absalom is a reversionist, and he is going to die the sin unto death. He is extremely arrogant. He started the conspiracy to overthrow his father. And the Bible tells us that the Lord goes to war with the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. David, yeah, he failed in the past. His failures are well known in the Word of God. But he acknowledged his sins to God. He rebounded. He was forgiven. He was cleansed. He was restored to fellowship. And David was, the sins he committed were very grievous. In fact, they required the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. But David rebounded, and God told David, you won't die, you're going to live, but you're going to go through what the Bible, we're going to study that tonight. There is the principle of installment discipline. And David is the classic example of what installment discipline is. So here is David, and David wrote Psalm 25 out in the desert. His own son and reversionism has thrown him out of the palace. And he writes this magnificent psalm. And he puts it in a alphabetical acrostic. Verse 1 is the Aleph file, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And he starts out with a prayer, and this psalm is a prayer. To you, O Lord, all prayers are addressed to God the Father. To you, O Lord, God the Father, I lift up my soul in prayer. Verse 2 is the Baith file. It begins with the Hebrew verb batak, which is one of the main verbs for the faith rest life. And in the age of Israel, spirituality was the faith rest life. David has a fantastic faith rest life and spirituality. Today in the church age is totally different because we have a unique spiritual life. We have the universal indwelling and filling of the Spirit, which enables us and empowers us to live this spiritual life. Spirituality is being filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. But not in the age of Israel. That was the faith rest life. And here is David's fantastic spirituality. And he says, in you I trust, batak. And that word literally means to pick up your troubles and problems and slam them on you, on the Lord, O my God. And then he says, do not let me become confused, and do not let my enemies, Absalom, Ahithophel, all the revolutionary forces that chased him out of the palace, do not let my enemies rejoice in military triumph over me. Verse 3, the Gimel file. Indeed, all of those who wait for you, this again, a faith rest life, who have maximum confidence in you, maximum faith rest life, they will not be put to shame or confused. However, the ones who act treacherously, deceitfully, without cause, they will be put to shame and confused. And that brings us to verse 4, the Daleth file. Cause me to know your ways, O Lord. Intensively teach me your paths. Train me in your ways. Verse 5, we have two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the He and the Vav file. Guide me by means of your truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God, and intensively teach me, train me, because you are the God of my deliverance, the one who will rescue me. All day long, I have confidence in you. Maximum faith rest life. Then that brought us to verses 6 and 7. Both of these verses, we have a verb, zaker. And that is the verb that is translated to remember. Verse 6, David addresses God the Father, and he says, remember your compassions, O Lord, and your grace. And the word is chesed, grace or loving kindnesses. Remember your compassions, O Lord, and your grace, because they are from eternity past. In verse 6, David uses Zachar, and he wants God to remember who and what God is. David knows God. David loves God. David knows who and what God is. David knows that God is a God of grace and a God of compassion. He knows that he's a God of infinite integrity, infinite virtue, love, that he's infinitely fair with all of his creation. And that is what David is appealing to now. Cause me to know your ways. Remember your compassions, O Lord, and your grace, because they are from eternity past. So Zachar literally means to remember, and when the Lord is the subject, as in our verse, it is an anthropopathism for the function of the essence of God toward the believer. As the omniscient God, he has known everything about you, every one of you in here. God has known everything about you. From eternity past. Before you were ever here, he knew all about you. And the Lord has never forgotten you. He is infinite knowledge and knows all about you. He knows all the facts. He knows all the situations and the circumstances all the time. The Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew Lexicon on page 270, says that when God is the subject of the verb Zachar, it emphasizes God protecting the believer, God delivering the believer in times of historical crisis and national disaster. It refers to God answering the prayers of the winner believer, such as David. Remember your compassions, O Lord, and your grace, your loving kindnesses, because they are from eternity past. This is the prayer of spiritually mature believer David in times of historical crisis and national disaster. This prayer illustrates the genuine humility of spiritually mature believer David. Even though David was a great, great genius in many different fields, David is not depending on his great ability or genius. He's not depending on his own talents or genius or ability. David is saying, Lord, I am totally helpless and I need your help. David is saying, I am nothing and you, sir, are everything. And this is maximum grace orientation. David is concentrating on the essence of the living and true God in times of historical crisis and national disaster. David is applying the essence of God rationale as a part of his faith rest life. We know from the Word of God in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 that God gives grace to the humble. And David has genuine humility. But he goes to war with the arrogant. David is saying, I am placing my total confidence in who and what you are, Lord, in your infinite integrity, your absolute righteousness and perfect justice, your infinite virtue. I know, sir, that you are infinitely fair. You're infinitely fair with all of your creation, Father, and I know you're infinitely fair with me. And therefore, David is thinking divine viewpoint. Like Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, great is thy faithfulness. He's thinking like Job in Job 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And then that brings us to verse 7, Psalm 25, verse 7. And this is the verse that teaches the principle, no one is perfect. You better get that down, because there's a lot of self-righteous Christians that are always looking for perfect people. They think they're perfect. They try to make everyone else perfect. And if you're not perfect, then they malign you, slander you, judge you. They have no virtue love, no personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. And so they have no concept of the fact that no one is perfect. Now, let me see. Now, there is one person who is perfect, Jesus Christ. I don't see him. So Jesus Christ is not here. He is the only person, true humanity, who is perfect. No member of the human race is perfect. And that's verse 7. Verse 7 is the Kath file. The Kath represented offense. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all sinners. We all have a sin nature. We all have a free will. And that means we all sin. David has sinned very dramatically in his life. David got into Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And he came under tremendous divine discipline. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he proceeded to murder her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Now, murder is a capital offense. It carries with it capital punishment. You should be put to death. And David knew that. David's committed adultery, committed murder, murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. David's reversionism and degeneracy resulted in great, great installment discipline over several years. The Absalom Revolution is the fourth installment of divine discipline in David's life. The Kath file is God's grace and compassion to believers who have failed miserably in the past, but now have recovered. The Kath file emphasizes the ability of God to keep sinful believers alive in the angelic conflict. God puts a fence around us, the Kath file, the fence, and keeps us alive in order to fulfill His plan that He has for each one of our lives. God has a plan for every single one of your lives, and that plan is the best plan. Now, you come up with plans of your own, but they never come close to God's plan for your life. We are here to fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for our life in the short time while we are here. So, verse 7 sounds like this in corrected translation. Do not remember. Now, how did verse 6 start out? Remember. Verse 7, do not remember. Both times we have the verb zakar, but we have something in verse 7 that we don't have in verse 6, and that's the negative al. So in verse 6, this is what David wants God to remember. He wants God to remember who and what God is, His fantastic essence and grace and compassion. And then in verse 7 is what he doesn't want God to remember, and that is all of David's sins and failures and cosmic system function. So we have the negative al is joined by a makef to zakir in verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my early life, nor my rebellion. And the word rebellion refers to his living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Do not remember the sins of my early life, nor my rebellion. According to the norms and standards of your grace, you, Lord, remember me, protect me, deliver me for the purpose of your intrinsic goodness, O Lord. So the negative al is joined by a makef to zakir. David is praying to God the Father, do not remember my sins, nor my rebellion, my living in the cosmic system. David has already rebounded. He rebounded, and the great psalm of that is Psalm 32. Turn over to Psalm 32. This is also La David, a psalm of David, the human author. Psalm 32, verse 5 is the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 32, 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So Psalm 32:5 is the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament scriptures. David's already rebounded. He already rebounded long before he wrote Psalm 25, verse 7. And the Lord has forgiven him, and the Lord has cleansed him from all unrighteousness. So in Psalm 25, 7, David is not rebounding in Psalm 25, 7. He did that a long, long time before. He did that about 15 years before. David has come under installment discipline from the Lord. And installment discipline is the alternative to the sin unto death. David could have had the sin unto death and been taken out. God promised David that he would live after he rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. He came to his senses. He was totally living in the cosmic system, and he came to his senses, rebounded, acknowledged his sins to God, was forgiven and cleansed, and then he started receiving the four installment disciplines. Right now he's in the fourth and last of that 15-year period of installment discipline. Installment discipline is the alternative to the sin unto death. As David goes through this installment discipline, he has become very aware of the possibility of being removed from life before he can deal with this national crisis of the Absalom Revolution and Civil War. So David is praying, do not remember my sins and failures of the past. So he says, do not remember the sins of my early life, nor my rebellion, living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. According to the norms and standards of your grace, you, Lord, remember me, protect me, deliver me for the purpose of your intrinsic goodness, O Lord. One. In the past, David has failed miserably and lived his life in rebellion against God. In the past, David has failed miserably and lived his life in rebellion against God. Two, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he committed murder, murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite. And he was totally living in the cosmic system as all of this was going on, because Uriah the Hittite was one of his most loyal men serving in the military. Very, very loyal. Great respect for David. Great loyalty to David. And after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, she became enceinte and was going to have a baby, and David was the father. So he wanted to hide that, so he brought Uriah back from war, brought him home, and told him to see his wife. And he refused to do so because he had honor. He had integrity. He refused to go and see his wife. He says, I'm not going to go up and see my wife when my men are serving in battle. Uriah the Hittite was very, very honorable, noble, great integrity. He refused to even go up and spend time with his wife while his men were in battle, in combat. And so David's purpose in having Uriah come back failed. So the only conclusion David thought, because he's living in the cosmic system, he's living in arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, was to have Uriah put in a place where he would be killed. And he did, and he was. Three, David entered into great immoral degeneracy, and at this point was on the verge of the sin unto death. He was that close to the sin unto death. This is David. This is David, the human author of most of the Psalms in the Old Testament. This is David, who the Lord says, David is the man after my own heart. None of us are perfect. And I expect you people in here to have that nailed down. None of us are perfect. No one is perfect. No Christian is perfect. We all have a sin nature. We all have a free will. And we use that free will and sin nature to sin from time to time. Jesus Christ went to the cross. While he was on the cross, the sins of the whole world were poured out on Christ and judged in him. All the sins you committed as an unbeliever and all the sins you commit as a believer, they were all poured out on Christ and judged in Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, the issue of salvation is simply faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And the issue for recovery of fellowship with God is simply acknowledging your sins to God. Psalm 32:5, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Four, occasionally a believer will do something so drastic and horrible, so grievous, that eventually he is close to the sin unto death. He's on the verge of the sin unto death. Maximum divine discipline from God. And that was David. And David's a believer. David has been a believer. He was a great believer as a teenager when he went out and slew Goliath with a slingshot. He was a great believer then. So can great believers can great believers fail and wind up on the verge of the sin unto death? Absolutely. I don't care if you're a baby believer, adolescent believer, or a great believer. You sin and get into Satan's cosmic system. You get out of fellowship with God. You start living your life by your sin nature and the lust patterns of your sin nature. You function in the cosmic system. You can go all the way. I don't care if you're, well, here's spiritually matured believer David. Went all the way to the point of almost dying the sin unto death. Five, several believers in the Old Testament are illustrations of this, but the one that we have here is David. David is the great illustration here. Six, when they rebounded, Psalm 32:5, 1 John 1:9, the sin unto death was halted. They were restored to fellowship with God. They were restored to, well, in the Old Testament, the spiritual life was the faith rest life. For us today, it's restored to the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. So when they rebounded, Psalm 32:5, 1 John 1:9, the sin unto death was halted and they were restored to fellowship with God. 7. But the repercussions from their sins were so great. The repercussions from their sins were so great under the law of volitional responsibility, they had to receive their discipline in separate installments. But the repercussions from their sins were so great under the law of volitional responsibility, they had to receive their discipline in separate installments. Eight, this explains recurring suffering that occurs over a long period of time. This explains recurring suffering that occurs over a long period of time. David's installment discipline started when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became enceinte, pregnant. And when she gave birth to that child, the first installment of discipline was that baby died. That was the first installment. The last installment is what we're studying now, the Absalom Revolution. And that was a period of 15 years. Four installments of discipline. The first one was that baby, the result of adultery, died. By the way, that's one of the great passages in the Old Testament that teaches when babies die before the age of accountability, they're automatically in heaven. And David said he would see his child in heaven. 9. The prolonged residence in the cosmic system, in Satan's cosmic system of interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, and the very nature of the sins committed warrants this system of discipline, installment discipline. The prolonged residence in the cosmic system, living your life, you just continue to live in the cosmic system. You continue to walk in darkness. You continue to live by the lust patterns of your sin nature. You're not, today, you're not living by the power of the Spirit of God. You're not living the spiritual life. You're not walking in the light. You just continue to walk in darkness again and again and again. And this prolonged residence in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, and the very nature of the sins committed warrants this system of discipline, installment discipline. Whenever warning discipline, that's the first category of divine discipline, and then intensive discipline, that's the second category, and then maximum discipline of the sin unto death have accumulated numerous categories of punishment so that the combined punishment is unbearable, and then you come to your senses. You come to your senses. You rebound. You acknowledge your sins to God. And then the discipline is taken and given in installments so that the believer can bear it. Installment discipline can only occur after you come to your senses and rebound and recover your fellowship with God and recover your spiritual life. Then and only then does installment discipline go in. If you don't come to your senses and rebound and recover your fellowship with God and your spiritual life, then you will transfer from time to eternity your days will be cut short. You won't lose your salvation, but your days on this earth will be cut short. So, the doctrine of installment discipline. The doctrine of installment discipline. This is very important to understand that we've never gone through this. And David is the classic example. The doctrine of installment discipline. One, installment discipline is the alternative to the sin unto death. It's the alternative to the sin unto death. Maximum divine discipline where God has to take you home. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're just making one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. You're walking in darkness. You're not walking in light. You're walking by the old sin nature with its lust pattern. You're not walking by the power of the Spirit of God or the power of the Word of God. Installment discipline is the alternative to the sin unto death. You're still alive, but barely. You are alive by the grace of God. And the fact that you finally come to your senses and rebound. You decided finally to come to your senses and rebound and acknowledge your sins to God and get back into fellowship with God. Two, the discipline is so great that it must be meted out in installments so that you can handle it. The discipline is so great that it must be meted out in installments so that you can handle it. Three, David is the classic illustration of installment discipline. As a cosmic believer living in Satan's cosmic system, walking in darkness, David seduced Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite. And David got under so much divine discipline, David rebounded. He acknowledged his sins to God. He acknowledged his adultery. He acknowledged his murder. Psalm 32:5. God told David that he would live after he rebounded, but that he would pay fourfold. So, what are those four installments? First installment. David's first installment of discipline was the death of his first son from Bathsheba. The son that was the result of the adultery he committed with her while her husband was in combat. And when that baby was born, that baby died. That was the first installment of discipline. The death of his first son from Bathsheba. Two, the second installment of discipline was the rape of David's daughter, Tamar, by her half-brother, Amnon. The second installment of discipline was the rape of David's daughter, Tamar, by her half-brother, Amnon. Now this matched David's seduction of Bathsheba. So this second installment of discipline, the rape of David's daughter Tamar by her half-brother Amnon, matched David's seduction of Bathsheba. The third installment was the murder of Amnon by his half-brother Absalom. The third installment was the murder of Amnon by his half-brother Absalom. And this matched David's murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. So the third installment was the murder of Amnon by his half-brother Absalom, and this matched David's murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. The fourth installment was the Absalom Revolution. The Absalom Revolution. Absalom rebelled against his father. Absalom hated his father, rebelled against his father, started a conspiracy and went all throughout the land saying, if I was king, you're not getting justice from my father, but if I was king, you would get justice. And so a conspiracy started, a revolution started. Ahithophel joined the revolution because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather and he hated David for committing adultery with her and murdering her husband. So he joined the revolution and wanted David killed. So did Absalom. So the fourth installment was the Absalom Revolution. For just as David rebelled against God in all these sins and evil, so he paid by being rebelled against as the king by his own son, Absalom and Ahithophel and the revolution. He was kicked off his throne, removed from being king, and endured terrible suffering from this. The conspiracy, the revolution, and the civil war. When a believer like David has a prolonged life in the cosmic system, rebound does deliver him from the sin unto death, but he must still face his due, though in installments. And David received these four installments of discipline over a period of 15 years. From the death of the first child from Bathsheba's adultery to the time of the Absalom Revolution. Four. The punishment must be divided into installments so the believer can handle it because it is severe discipline. The punishment must be divided into installments so the believer can handle it because it is severe discipline. Five. Although divine discipline is designed to be unbearable, how can you know when your suffering is divine discipline or suffering for blessing? If it's unbearable, it's divine discipline. If it's suffering for blessing, you got all the problem-solving devices to handle it. You clear the hurdles and increase your momentum and glorify God, and you move right on. So there's a lot of difference between suffering for blessing and divine discipline. Divine discipline is not bearable. It's unbearable. Suffering for blessing, you're a winner believer. You've advanced to spiritual maturity. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You have personal love for God the Father. It motivates impersonal love for all. You're occupied with Jesus Christ. You share the happiness of God. Yeah, you have suffering. It's suffering for blessing. And you apply God's problem-solving devices, clear the hurdles, and glorify God in the midst of it. That's suffering for blessing. But divine discipline, you're under divine discipline, that's unbearable. So although divine discipline is designed to be unbearable, why? Why is divine discipline unbearable? In order to motivate you to rebound, acknowledge your sin to God, and get back into fellowship with God. It's designed to get you to come to your senses. Divine discipline is unbearable because it's designed to get you to come to your senses, acknowledge your sins to God, be forgiven and cleansed, restored to fellowship with God, and get going in your spiritual life. Now, installment discipline is the exception. Six, installment discipline comes after rebound. See, divine discipline is designed to be unbearable in order to motivate you to rebound. But installment discipline comes after rebound, after you're back in fellowship with God, after you're back living the spiritual life. And therefore, installment discipline is bearable, but it must be given over a period of time. So there's a difference. Although divine discipline is designed to be unbearable, to motivate you to come to your senses and rebound and get back in fellowship with God, installment discipline is the exception because installment discipline comes after rebound. After you are back in fellowship with God, back living the spiritual life, and therefore it is bearable. Seven, installment discipline establishes the principle that it's much better to have an occasional cosmic hangover than to be permanently involved in Satan's cosmic system. Installment discipline establishes the principle that it's much better to have an occasional cosmic hangover than to be permanently involved in Satan's cosmic system. Eight. Installment discipline provides breathing space. I hear this a lot now. We never had this when I was growing up. Give me my space, man. Hey, man. Give me my space. We never had that when we were kids. But now you start talking to somebody, hey, man, give me my space. Well, this is a... installment discipline provides breathing space for spiritual growth, spiritual progress, so that the believer can receive blessing from the discipline. Installment discipline provides breathing space for spiritual progress so that the believer can receive blessing from the discipline. Nine. From the time the installment discipline started with the death of his first child to the Absalom revolution, David kept growing spiritually. He kept advancing spiritually between each phase of installments so that they were cursing turned to blessing for David. David kept advancing, kept advancing, kept advancing. And by the end, as we get to Psalm 25, this is the greatest time in David's entire life. And he is glorifying God to the maximum. So David advanced spiritually between each phase of installments so that they were cursing turned to blessing. Some of David's greatest psalms were written during the Absalom revolution. While David was driven out of the palace and out in the desert, having lost all material wealth, but David utilized the times in between installments to advance spiritually, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and with the... Therefore, when the installments came, they fulfilled the principle of cursing turned to blessing. 10. So the Lord uses installment discipline even as a part of momentum testing. Momentum testing and the ultimate blessing of the believer involved, and that was David. Can you imagine a greater people test than have your own son? Have your own son. By the way, he was a chip off the old block. Have your own son start a conspiracy and drive you out of the palace and usurp Absalom, usurped the authority of being king. David is still the king, but he's not ruling as king. How, can you imagine a greater people test than have your own son do that? And then there's all these revolutionary forces and they're going out. And Ahithophel was David's number one man as an advisor in his cabinet. His number one man that he depended on. And Ahithophel joins Absalom. Can you have a greater people test than this? And they're going out to kill you? And by the way, David never, ever, ever thought revenge. Never in one second. He never had one second of revenge. Revenge. Getting even. David had, well, he fulfilled Deuteronomy 6:5, the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. David fulfilled that. And then he fulfilled Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And he loved his son. And he loved Ahithophel with impersonal love for all. And he didn't seek any revenge. You never operate on revenge. You never try to get even. If you're operating on revenge, you're a loser. You never operate on revenge. You never try to get even. If you're doing that, you're in the cosmic system. Revenge. So I hear coaches every once in a while say, all right, we got to beat this team this time for revenge and get even. No. No, that's a lousy coach. That's somebody who shouldn't even be coaching. There are 100 things why you ought to win the game, but not out of revenge. You never do things for revenge or getting even. That's a horrible motivation. David never had revenge. Never operated on revenge one second in his mental attitude. He operated with virtue love. He had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. 11. Often installment discipline accelerates the believer's advance in the spiritual life. And this was the case with David. Often installment discipline accelerates the believer's advance in the spiritual life. And this was the case with David. So Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, the Zachar verses. Verse 6, remember your compassions, O Lord, and your grace, because they are from eternity past. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my early life, nor my rebellion, living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. According to the norms and standards of your grace, you, Lord, remember me, protect me, and deliver me for the purpose of your intrinsic goodness, O Lord. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if there's anyone who is here this evening without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ. And they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in Him, there's the gift of eternal life. For the ones who reject Him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank You, sir, for the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.